We're working on our study of Joab here in the Old Testament and taking a look at the account of his life, doing a character study, and we might see the things that we can learn. The Lord has put the accounts, and of course we've had to take a look at some related folks and situations with them, and a fair amount of detail in some of those to be able to see Joab's connection with that. But remember, that's who we're focusing on, is Joab. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, and while you're turning there, just read you a couple scriptures here. I trust you're getting familiar with them, maybe even have them memorized by now as to why to do a character study. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you both, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need to remember what's in the Scripture, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Be mindful of those words, what the Lord inspired and gave His inspired word to those men as they penned it down. Might be mindful of what's it say? The words, what they said, what God gave, what God breathed and spoke. Mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. If the Lord put it in the book, it has a reason, doesn't it? It has an application, a purpose for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, now all these things happen unto them for examples, speaking of the children of Israel, and they are written for our admonition. We can receive admonition from the Scripture, upon whom the ends of the world are come, and that's us. We are certainly here. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And that's the thing in the service of the Lord. Many of us that are here, we've been saved. The Lord has saved us years ago. We've been saved for decades. But realize, if you've been saved for 50 years, if you've been saved for 20 years, if you've been saved for 10 years, or you've been saved for 10 days, we can never borrow on the past for our service today and forward. We never can. There's no trade in with God. Well, I was faithful here, I was faithful there. Can't do it. We are given a call to faithfulness going forward. Wherefore, let him think that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And then the Lord does so very well in showing us all the temptations that are in the Scripture. He shows how different folks dealt with it, didn't he? All kinds of temptations and such. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. You know what? There's a promise. So did we sing Standing on the Promises? Yeah. And 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us about the purpose of the promises, that we might be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be like Him. Those promises allow us to be partaker of His divine nature. Yeah, we need to know those promises. So there's a promise. We can mark it down. Do not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear that temptation. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, those things that come between us and God. And then Jeremiah 35, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction, teaching, direction of the right way, warning about the wrong way? Will you not receive instruction? What? To hearken to my words. Hearken. A hearkening to words of the Lord is to hear them and to obey them. That's hearkening. Don't go that way. And then we go off and we'll walk off that way and then fall off the cliff, fall in the pit, fall through the whatever. We didn't hearken, did we? We heard, but we didn't believe it, grab a hold of it, and take the warning. Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. And so we're over here in 2 Samuel 18, and here David is fleeing from Absalom. He's put, in verse number 2 of chapter 18, he's put the host that's with him, those fighting men that have come out of Jerusalem with him. In verse number 2, he's divided them up to his captains, to Joab, who is his general, has been his general, and then Abishai, his brother, he's given a third to him. And then a third to Ittai, the Gittai, the man that came out of Gad. And so he's divided them all up. And in verse number 5, we saw last time, and the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. He did it loud enough for everybody to hear. And he told what he wanted done. Now, is David the king? Shake your head up and down. He's the king. Is Absalom trying to take the throne unlawfully? Shake your head up and down. Yes, he is. Is David on the run? Yeah, he didn't want the fight to be in Jerusalem. And he wanted to spare Jerusalem. And that's the reason that he fled. We saw last time that where in this town Mannheim, or Mahanim, that is where David is. So remember that. That's where he is holed up at. He told these fellas and told the people there in the first part of chapter 18, he said, I'm going to go with you. And they said, no. If they kill half of us, it won't matter. They want you. They want you. He wants you. And that was the counsel that Ahithophel had given, wasn't it? Remember that? The counsel of Ahithophel being as the oracle of God, it was, if you ask counsel of Ahithophel, he gave you good stuff to do, and it worked. And he said, I'll just go get David and bring all the people back, and everything will be great. So they tell David, and he stays there in that town, Mahanim, which is 40 to 50 miles northeast of Jerusalem, over on the east side of the Jordan River, up there by the Jabbok River. One day we'll get a map, and we can throw that on the wall so we can see it. Okay, verse number 6, 2 Samuel chapter 18. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, and where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. Okay, so Israel is the biggest contingent of Absalom's army, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Remember how Absalom stood at the gate? And any time that anybody had something, that they had a quarrel, they needed something settled, they needed something done, Absalom went over there, and they would do obeisance to him. He said, no, stand up. And he'd hug him and kiss him and say, boy, if there was just a judge in Israel, if there was somebody to hear your plight, would to God there was, that the king would, that he'd take the time to appoint somebody over the business that concerns you. He won the heart of Israel. Well, here and following after this rebel, it cost him 20,000 men. 20,000 men died that day. Listen to how it happened. For the battle was there, scattered over the face of the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. The trees are there. The trees are low. They're thick. They're running around there. They're running around there on their mules and fighting and chasing after each other, and they're running into trees, getting hung up in trees, getting hung up in thicket, and that killed more men than actual Judah and the armies that were with, those who were with David did. 20,000 men. You know, that's a lot of men to die in one day. It's a lot of bloodshed. Lot of bloodshed. Verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. Go see, remember why he's there? Right? David's friend Hushai gave counsel against the counsel of Ahithophel, saying, you need to go yourself. You know, your daddy's a great fighting man. You ought to be too. You ought to go in your own person. We saw that in chapter 17. Go to the battle in thine own person. And Absalom did, and he is not a man like unto his father. And Absalom met the servants, verse 9, of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And that was the thing. We don't estimate that to be such, but it was more kingly for a man, a king, to ride on a mule than on a horse. Yeah. You think a mule, we don't estimate a mule to be much. I heard a story. I've seen a couple things. I'll just throw this in here real quick. You can take a horse, as I understand it, and I know nothing about horses. Joe Michael does. You can take a horse, and you can ride a horse into the ground. It'll never know when to stop. You keep urging it, urging it, urging it, and you can kill it. Is that right, Joe Michael? Yeah, because a horse, doesn't know. A horse will be afraid of other dangerous animals, right? Not to put you on the spot, but I know that you know. I saw this deal. I've got the pictures if you ever want to see it. These folks were packing out in California somewhere, going out through the countryside and out going camping and I don't know if you call it a hike if you're on horses. They're going on a trail ride. And they're going out through there, and then they began to realize that they were being tracked by a mountain lion. And then a little bit later on in the course of the day, that mountain lion took a jump at one of the horses and the rider on it. The horse reared up, kicked off the rider, ran off. I don't know if it was hurt or scratched up or anything. I don't know if it got that close. But in the party, one of the folks was riding a mule. The mule reared up, kicked off its rider, and went up there to the mountain lion. Grabbed a hold of that sucker by the back of the neck, threw him up in the air. Let him hit on the ground, grabbed him again, threw him up in the air. Got him down on the ground and tromped him and tromped him and tromped him and killed it. Out in, just right at that time when I'd heard that story, that account, or it was sent to us because I got the pictures of it, one person had a rifle and got off one shot, and then the mule was there and did him in. A friend of ours lived out in Oklahoma for a while, and one time they're driving down the road, and they see all these cows backed up against this fence line. And they see this dust going on in front of these cows. And out in front of them was a donkey. And on the other side of the donkey was a pack of coyotes. And of course, the way you get a mule is with a donkey and a horse. That's how, because they're a hybrid, if you will. And isn't that interesting how in the land of Israel, some of the Israelites being keepers of sheep, and the Lord made a natural predator against the predators of sheep. And so if a shepherd would be out there with the sheep and they had a donkey with them, he was better than a watchdog. Isn't that something? Now they'll run those donkeys with that cattle. See, a mule, we would think that a mule would be kind of low, but it turns out a mule is very kingly. A mule knows when to stop. It won't let itself get killed. It knows, I think, a little bit more about what to eat, if I understand it right. We know a brother out west that raises mules. So Absalom's on this mule. For what that's worth, I don't know, but there you got it. And so his mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. He's caught there by his hair, isn't he? We had mentioned earlier about it, and when Absalom would cut his hair each year, as we saw over in 2 Samuel 14, he'd cut off about 7 to 8 pounds of it every year. I mean, he had a mop of hair. It grew good. It was curly, and it made him beautiful, so it was thought. But it was a sign of rebellion. It was a sign of rebellion. And Scripture tells us in the New Testament that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And now, that which he prided himself in, that which was a token of his rebelliousness, it's got him in trouble. Trouble to death. He's hanging there. Can't get himself out. Evidently, he couldn't get a hold of a knife in time. Let's read on to cut himself out of there somehow. Verse 10, and a certain man saw it. I find that interesting that it says certain man. Why didn't it just say a man? But a certain man saw it. We don't know who he is. And told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. Now remember what David said. He said, bring him back alive. That's what he said. Deal kindly with him. And Joab said unto the man that told him, behold, and behold, thou sawest him. And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver. I didn't take a look to see how much that would be, but I imagine it'd be an amount, and a girdle. Boy, that'd really tempt you to do something, wouldn't it, a girdle? But it meant something to them, okay? It meant something to them. Verse 12, and the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver. How much did he say he'd give him? He said, if you'd have killed him, I'd have given you 10 and a girdle to boot. I mean, I'd have topped it off. It'd have been good for you. He said, though you would give me 100 times that amount of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. I don't care what you'd give me. I'm not going to kill him. I've come back and told you, cause you're in charge. Verse 13, otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. If you'd have given me 100 times, you've given me 100 girdles, more girdles than I could wear in a year, I wasn't going to touch that boy, because the king finds out. And he told you all plainly, in front of everybody. And I know you, Joab. Hear the testimony. I know you, Joab. You'd have given me the 10 and you'd have given me the girdle till David got a hold of me. And then, when I died, you'd have got it back. I know you. I know how you operate. I've heard the accounts about how you have killed others before. I've heard about how all you care about is what you want. And my life wouldn't have been safe. I would have wrought falsehood against mine own life. Joab, when it comes down to vengeance for you, you do what you want to do. I'll be no part of it. Verse 14. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. I'm getting nowhere with you, so I'm out of here. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor. That's a lot of guys carrying your armor or your fighting tools around, isn't it? I mean, 10 young men to carry your fighting stuff. Give me this. Okay, give me that. Well, I'm not doing too good with that. Give me. How does that work? I don't know how it is. But there's 10 young men that bear Joab's armor, compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. He ran those darts through his heart. Now, I've always wondered about these darts. I've always likened it, you know, when I think of a dart, I think of a crossbow and or an arrow. But it doesn't seem to be that way. When I took a look at this word, and it occurred to me to do so, synonyms for this word, dart, are rendered as tribe. That's kind of interesting. Or rod, or a scepter that a king would have, or a staff. It seems that it may have been something more like a javelin, possibly. And, you know, whether he was going to take target practice at the boy or he was going to get up there right close to him and kill him, he took 3 of them and ran them through his chest. And then he allowed the 10 men that bore his armor to smite him, and they killed him there. You know, I don't know if it's something here that Joab was trying to make a statement. You remember that Joab would forget nothing. But there is kind of a, I don't know if irony is a good word to use here, but you know, Absalom had his trouble. Absalom had that estrangement from his father. David didn't deal with his son well. And this same word dart is used in these ways in Proverbs. Turn over here to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, look here. Same word as dart. If there's a connection here, great. If there's not, I'm not looking to make one. But this same word dart is used as rod. And here In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know, the boy became a rebel, and the only one to stop him from becoming a rebel, the only one that stood a chance of stopping him from becoming a rebel was his daddy. It was his daddy's job to do so. And maybe he could have, maybe he couldn't have. And whether Joab was making a statement by this or not, I don't know. But he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. We need to correct our children. Oh, may the Lord help us to be sensitive to the needs of our children. May the Lord help us as fathers to know how to be a father that would be pleasing with the Lord. I'm not talking about, and neither is the Lord talking about beating them to a pulp. He's talking about getting their attention, getting their heart. And I consider my life and my way, I consider myself a failure. But the Lord does give us good instruction that we need to follow. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15, you know, and these passages here, they're not in vogue today. Does it change anything? No, the Lord hadn't changed. Has people changed? No. I mean, the way the clothes, the look of the clothes that we wear, the transportation that we have, the heating, air, and ventilation that we have, the structure of our building, those things have changed. But the Lord hadn't changed. Instruction from Him hasn't changed. And the way we are, the way He is, hasn't changed. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's just naturally that way. We want to do things as a child that hurt us, hurt everybody around us. We just don't know. We just don't get it. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And if we don't start early, we'll get to a point that later on, it'll be too late. David lost one son, had a daughter damaged, and then by his not dealing right with this other son, he has now lost him. Oh, heartache indeed. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And it's not talking about beating him with the pulp, beating him to a pulp. It's talking about getting his attention, letting him know what the parents say goes, that he might understand that authority. So one day, when he gets old enough, he'll understand the authority of God. If our kids don't listen to us, what will ever persuade him to listen to the Lord? It's just the way that it works. We're given, they are given to us for a time to teach them, to guide them that way. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. We need to do it right. We're not talking about injuring them or maiming them. It's that the Lord's not talking about that. But we are talking about showing them the right way and getting their attention. Proverbs 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, and I think it's, we as parents, we need to have that vision for the future. When our children do wrong, they disobey us, that foolishness that's bound in their hearts reveals itself. We need to have a vision, not so much for now, we need to correct them for now, but we need to have a vision for what we're directing them to be. For there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so, same word there, I just found that interesting. These darts, Joab takes these darts back in 2 Samuel 18 and he runs them, thrusts them through the heart of Absalom. Did he get up there close? Did he look him in the eye? Did he do it from the back? We don't know. But it was a grievous, grievous thing. Joab remembered this boy burning his field, didn't he? It is a time of war, isn't it? Joab knows that he'll be okay in having done this. Even at the command of the king, he knows that it won't cause him any grief at this time. Verse 16, and Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. For Joab held back the people. He didn't let them keep on going and keep on killing them. Absalom was dead. It was enough. And they took Absalom and cast him in a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. This next verse is just so pitiful to me. Absalom, he seemed as if he had no regard for the Lord. He seems as if he's a very bitter man, and he had engaged himself to a bitter man, Ahithophel. That bitter man went out and hung himself when things didn't go the way that he had wanted them to. And we see here Absalom, in contrast to his father, you know, if the Lord has touched our lives for us to be faithful, it's the blessing of God. We are to instruct our children in the right way. And we know that it happens in times that when our children get to the point of their life to decide what they're going to do, that they may not choose to follow the Lord, even if we did everything right. And sometimes young parents look on and say, well, they tried everything. They tried everything and tried to follow the Lord and tried to do right with their kids, and it didn't work. But the thing is, we need to hear what the Lord says and know that that's what we need to do regardless of the outcome. We need to do what the Lord gives us to do and pray that the Lord would ultimately get a hold of their hearts himself. That's what we needed. That's what we needed. But here in verse 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar. He wanted the remembrance of his name. The only thing, way he saw that his name could be remembered is in this pillar. Not in his children, not in his posterity, not in the faithfulness of his life, but an old, cold, stone pillar. Raised up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. You know, and we've got to watch in life bitterness. Bitterness can also eat us up. Turn over here to chapter 14 and take a look at this. He raised up this pillar saying that he had no son. And the scripture doesn't tell us what exactly happened here. But in 2 Samuel chapter 14, it tells about the pulling of his hair and that. In verse number 27, listen to what it says. Read what it says. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons. And one daughter whose name was Tamar, sister. But he had 3 sons. But he came to a point, and the scripture mentions it here at his death, that he had raised up this pillar because he had no son. Was the man overwhelmed with bitterness against God because maybe those boys died? He was down there in Geshur for a while and then came back there to Israel and spent a lot of time waiting to hear from his father before he raised this rebellion and insurrection against his father. We don't know what happened. Did he rear up the pillar before he had these boys? We don't know. But if it was that he did have his sons and these sons, these boys died, maybe because of problems with them or disease or just something not right with him. If he let bitterness overtake him, more bitterness, bitterness with his father, bitterness about his sister, bitterness with his half-brother, we can certainly conclude that it did destroy him, didn't it? And bitterness will tear us up. Scripture talks about not allowing even a root of bitterness come into us. May the Lord help us that we never blame the Lord for anything. It'd be easy to do. But we always need to petition and plead with the Lord that He would work in us and in ours, that He might just touch us. I think so much how it is in the affairs of life and the workings amongst people. Our problem and the grief that we have and or the trouble that we have, is it not mostly people related? Think of this lady Carolyn Vick in regards to her, it's her health. And who can really turn and work in that? Only the Lord. We have those amongst us that need salvation. They need their soul saved. Who's the only one that can really work in that? The Lord. The Lord. We need to not gripe and fuss and when the Lord does a certain thing or doesn't do a certain thing that we would want Him to do, we need not gripe and fuss at Him or get bitter against Him or get hard or mean towards Him, but we need to ask Him to help us to accept His will. We've talked about prayer on Wednesday night. We ask the Lord for what we want. But in the end, we need to say and be of a mind and a heart that says, nevertheless, Thy will be done, Lord. And Absalom doesn't seem that he had any kind of connection to the Lord. And so we go on here and in verse number 19, it's just so very sad there about that, about Absalom, a wasted life. We see it so much these days. We see it over there at the jail, when we go to the jails. Wasted lives. May the Lord help us to be a good witness to folks. And then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, this is one of the priests, the friend of David, his son, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. He said, you're not going. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, saith he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. These two guys, this fellow, this Ahimaaz, he wants to go tell the king what the result is, what the end of it is. Joab says, no, you don't know what's happened, as we're going to see that. You don't have anything to take. The king's son's dead. You don't need to go. Cushai, you go ahead and go, and you tell what you've seen. Cushai, we don't see any more word about him. Maybe he was one of these armor bearers. It could have been. We don't know. Cushai goes ahead and runs. Ahimaaz leans on Joab. He said, go ahead. Go ahead and run. And he overtakes Cushai in verse number 24. And David sat between the two gates there in Mahanaim, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came a space and drew near. David is in great anticipation. What will the word be? Verse 26, and the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man. He cometh with good tidings. Hopeful. He's hopeful. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushai came. Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? That's all that David cares about. He doesn't care about himself even. Is Absalom okay? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. You know, when you have a child, you have children, there isn't going to be anything that's going to make you quit loving them, is there? That's just the way that it is. They're from us. We love them. We love them and we're going to keep on loving. We may not agree with them. We may not agree with the path that they take. Oh, but may God help us, and as we that have children yet to, and some raising yet to do, and we've got young families, some young families in our church. May the Lord help that we see that we need to, there's no other choice but to raise them the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. There's no other choice. And realize that there's no set formula that will guarantee an outcome, because it's not a formula. It's instruction from the Lord on how to do it. And then it's prayer to God Almighty that He would reach in there and touch their hearts and convince them of Himself. And always remember, as the Lord says, while there's life, there's hope, isn't there? Amen. While there's life, there's hope. And we can't change hearts, but God Almighty can. And may the Lord help us to see that. David mourning for his son. And he's thinking back about what he did with Bathsheba. That's where it started. Oh, one slip. David had been a faithful man for years, hadn't he? One slip. We can't take yesterday's servant and apply it forward to today's and the future service. We need to serve today and serve tomorrow and the next day, pleasing to the Lord. We need to not take up vengeance for ourselves as the man Joab did. We need to instruct our children well and right, and guide them and direct them to the ways of the Lord, and pray that God Almighty would get a hold of them. There's no other way to go. There's no other way to pursue. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have that know-so forgiveness of your sins, that know-so promise of everlasting life, God the Son came down and became a man to pay that price for sinners like you. Will you receive it? Or will you reject it? Will you believe it? Or will you mock it? Will you see Jesus the way that He truly is? High and lifted up, glorified, magnificent, and that He is great and as powerful and mighty as He is, that He would come down and become a man and do such a thing for you. Because you need it. Because you need it. Because you're guilty. We saw this morning that we're all guilty. But we need to see, you need to see that you are guilty. Will you believe? Will you receive Him? Will you trust in Him?